Well, this morning it's a pleasure to be up in front of you all again to share some of what God's doing in our lives. But also, I mean, let's put it this way, honestly, we've heard the statement, the third time's the charm, right? And this will be the third time that we've tried to go back to Georgia. And there's nothing mystical about three. There's nothing magical about that statement, but it's kind of a joke that we like to throw out. And so maybe we'll see. We'll see what happens. Maybe the third time's a charm and we'll be on a plane going back. But regardless of what happens, again, like I prayed, we understand that God is in control and we're content 60% of the time. No, we seek to be content 100% of the time with the plan that he has, because it's a good plan. And the times that we're uncertain, the times that we're not content, it's because honestly, that's when our fleshly side of us, the side that we want to control the life that we live, rears its ugly head a little bit and says, no, I want it my way. It's better that way. But reality is that's not always the case. And I think for all of us that have lived a decent amount of life so far, we can attest to the fact that when we've tried to force our plans and force our way, instead of listening to God and his plans and his way, we realize that we should have just backed off and said, God, it's yours. You're far greater and far better and have a better way of planning than anything that I can come up with. Now, the thing that's interesting is the last few times that I've spoken, I've talked about things that God's been teaching me. And honestly, it's going to be no different today, because this year has been a year of God teaching me many things. Last week, I said I was in Greece, and that was a fun whirlwind of a trip of meetings and talking about the future and just praying and seeking God's face and just the plans that maybe he has and the direction that he wants us to go in. And then I come back and I have an opportunity to speak at a Christian school in Waynesboro, and that was a blessing for the invite. It was a fun time to talk. And then yesterday I was at the district youth retreat, and I just feel like I've been going. But one thing that's been really interesting is that the district youth retreat, I was talking to Dan Lawrence. Dan was here, I think, in February. No, I know he was here in February because he was here when our son was born, and we weren't able to be here. So he was here on February 4th, and Dan and I were talking, and we were talking about how this journey that God has us on is a journey of constantly learning. We might think that we understand what it means to die to oneself. We might think that we understand what it means to humble oneself before God. We might think that we comprehend all of that. Well, let me give you a little bit of a surprise. That's one step of many steps as we walk in step with Christ. It's the aspect of being sanctified by Christ. It's that process. And so, and when we begin to understand that our journey is not done, each layer gets deeper and deeper. And as we walk closer to God, it's the process of being humbled in many ways. And so let's be honest, this year, I came back to the States being excited to be near family, being near friends, being near in a body of Christ, worshiping together. And I didn't think that I would have big lessons to be taught and God would teach me this year. But then I was wrong. And it's been good and challenging at the same time. You know, the thing that's really interesting is when we look at our lives, we see how God has sustained us and provides for us in times of need. We read about the times that people have faced and what seems like the end of everything that they can hold dear. They don't know how to survive, but really what's amazing is that God sustains them. One thing that's really hard, though, is there's something that many Christians struggle with, and they don't really like to talk about it. It's a secret that we hold dear to our heart, and we shouldn't hold it dear, because it's something that can tear us up from the inside. It's the topic of doubt. It's the subject of doubt. All Christians face it. We face it on a regular basis, and sometimes depending on what season we are going through. For some weird reason, when I was a youth pastor in Florida and I would teach and preach, the subject of doubt seemed to be almost a bad word. We didn't want to talk about the fact that maybe we struggled with doubt. We didn't want to talk about the fact that when we were faced with hard situations that in doubt showed up, it was like an embarrassment. But the reality is, it's a natural part of being a follower of Christ. We go through seasons when doubt can overwhelm us, but it's how we deal with that doubt is what is essential. It's the most important. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at a story in Scripture about doubt. But you have to understand first, before we jump into that story, we have to first realize that when we read in Scripture, James reminds us that when we are when we have doubt, we're like a wave that's being tossed by the wind, not really knowing which way we're going, which way is going to push us toward. We are almost like a boat that has no rudder, and we're just kind of floating along aimlessly. That's what happens when we allow doubt to take over in our lives. There's something that I noticed one day when Liesl and I and my parents went to the beach. It was a really beautiful day, but it was a cold day because we seem to always go in the off season because it's cheap, but it's, you know, that's when we go. And the waves were strong and it was fun. I enjoyed it. I liked going out into the waves. They were great to be out in. It was fun to get smacked around. I don't know. I just thought it was kind of fun. I would stand there and the next thing I know, I'm getting flipped and it was great. I'm kind of a crazy dude, so that's fine. But one thing that I began to notice is as I was playing the waves, the strong waves that were hitting me, while they were fun in the beginning and I could hold firm and stand firm, it was fine. But as time began to pass, they began to sting. It began to feel uncomfortable. And then there was a moment when the waves kind of hit me a few times and I got hit and then I got hit again and I got hit again. And I was like, oh man, I'm underwater and like, what's going on? And I was being overpowered by the waves. In a sense, we can take that analogy and look at the situation of doubt, and we can say that doubt can end up doing that to us. It can become destructive in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. Now, let me clarify. For many people, when we talk about doubt, the first thing that we think of is the doubt of an unbeliever who doesn't believe that Jesus is Lord, who doesn't believe that God is the one true God, that there's no other, and the fact that there is salvation that we can gain from Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. And today, I'm not going to really focus on that. We're not talking about the doubt of an unbeliever. We're talking about the doubt that a believer faces. And so to look at that, what I want us to do is I want us to jump to Mark 9, okay? So we're going to go to Mark chapter 9, and I would encourage all of you to grab your phones or your Bible and scroll or flip to that passage. And we're going to read Mark 9, verse 14 through 29. And it says this. And when they came back to the disciples, wait, let me stop a second. Who are they? That's Jesus, James, John, and they were up in the, they went up on a mountain and saw that Jesus transfigured. That's just taken place. So they're coming back from that. These men that went up and saw Jesus transfigured, and Peter was there, and he kind of misses the point. Good old Peter. We got to love him. He makes our situation following Christ very real for us. We got to be thankful for him. But they just come back from that. So when we read, when they came back from the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes were arguing with them. And immediately when the crowd saw him, Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" One of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him, the boy. And they brought the boy to him, And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him to the into convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling and foaming at the mouth. And he, Jesus, asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood, and it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and began to say, I do believe. Help me, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, you are deaf and dumb spirit. I command you, come out of him, and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsion, much like a corpse, that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus said, took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, the disciples began to question him, Jesus, privately. Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Wow. It's kind of a crazy passage to talk about. We're talking about demons. We're talking about casting things out, foaming at the mouth. I don't know. It's a little intense for Sunday morning, but there's a big important thing that we need to understand. And it's the understanding of doubt. There's three types of doubt that we can find in this passage. There's three. One is the one that I said we're not going to focus on a lot because it's pretty clear. When you first read in the beginning, verse 14, we read how the scribes are all gathered around and they are questioning and arguing. They are arguing with the people and they are causing problems. What do we know about the scribes and the religious leaders in the New Testament during Jesus' ministry? Well, we know that they had a hard time believing that he was the one true God and he was sent by the Father as the Messiah. We know that. And so, again, this is the situation of an unbelieving doubt. This is an example of someone who doesn't believe, who doesn't have the hope, who doesn't have the assurance of a new life, and they are struggling with it. So they are arguing and they are coming against the truth that we all know and hold dear. But there's another form of doubt that's really interesting. Another form of doubt that has taken place in the lives of the disciples. It's what I would like to kind of call, I don't know, I'm not really great at coming up with names. That's why it took Liesl and I forever to come up with the Oren's name. So I would like to call it the destructive doubt, or the doubt that causes destruction. This doubt is what took place with the disciples. For them, we read how the Father comes forward and Jesus asks, he says, what's going on here? Why is this taking place? What is happening in this situation? And the crowd comes forward, the Father comes forward and he says, oh, I came, my son has been possessed for so long and I asked the disciples to cast him out, cast the demon out, and the disciples tried and they failed. It didn't work. They failed. If you look at the disciples, there's a situation for them when they are sitting there and they didn't do what they thought they could do. Now, you got to be honest. The disciples are great. I love the disciples in the New Testament. They are the perfect example of me. Okay? We like to make fun of the disciples. We like to pick on the disciples. Oh, you guys can't understand anything. You make so many mistakes. Peter, you're the worst of them all. You're constantly putting your foot in your mouth. Let's be honest. Let's just have a really honest moment right now. If that was us, I would have shoved my foot in my mouth so far that I would have had to go get surgery to get it taken out so many times, because the disciples are human and they are trying, just like we are human, and we are trying to serve God with everything that we have. And this is an example of what's taking place. For the disciples, they were trying to fulfill what God had called them and what Jesus had been teaching them to do. They stepped forward and they said, we will cast out this demon in the name of Jesus who is working in our life, the name of God who is working in our life. But it didn't work. And in that moment, if you think about it, if you were to do this and you had this moment in your life, what would happen? You begin to question. You begin to wonder, you begin to seek, what did I do wrong? Why did this take place? What happened? What's interesting is this isn't conjecture, because at the very end of Mark chapter 9, verse 28, we read how the disciples go to Jesus and privately ask him, what did we do? Why could we not cast out this demon? And Jesus said to them, that kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. It's interesting. This is normal. Doubt can rob us of certainty. Doubt can shake us to our core when we seek to step out in faith to God and in service to God. And when things don't begin to align the way that we think it should happen, we don't think that it should fall into place. When we try to do what God's called us to do, and then something comes from the right or from the left, and we get blindsided, and doubt begins to creep in. In this case, the disciples were trying to cast out an evil spirit, and they weren't able to do it, and they were blindsided, and destructive doubt began to take a hold. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, because what I want us to do is I want us to look at the third form of doubt that we can see here, and it takes place with the Father. The Father is a great example of a third form of doubt. What do we read here about the Father? He comes before Jesus when Jesus says, "What's taking place here?" And we see that he comes before Jesus and he says, "I came asking for something new. I'm at the end of my rope. I have been here and my son has been struggling for his entire life. And I've come to the point of having nothing left. And I asked your disciples to cast this demon out, and they couldn't do it." Doubt's beginning to creep into the Father. Is it going to ever be possible? Will my son ever be free? Will he be set free from the things that have bound him? I don't know. I asked, and nothing changed. And then Jesus begins to continue to talk to him. And he says, "How long has this been happening?" And you can almost hear the desperation in the Father's voice when he says, "From childhood, he's often thrown himself into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, please take pity and help us." Now, I love Jesus. I love his responses. It's a great response that he has to the Father. What does he say? "If you can, if you can." He takes the Father's statement, "If you can do anything, have pity on us." And Jesus responds and says, "If you can? What are you talking about, if you can? Of course we can. It's based on your unbelief. If you can, all things are possible in him who believes." All things. Everything is possible. Do you believe? And here's the third form of doubt that we see. Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." This third form of doubt that I would like to highlight is the doubt that I would like to call the doubt of being humbled. Your doubt has been humbled, or humbled doubt. See, the father had a situation where he struggled with his faith. He struggled with his own belief. He struggled with knowing that he could put his trust in Jesus. We have our moments in life. I don't know where you are in your walk with God or what it's been like the past couple of years or even just this year, but there could have been situations where you've lived out and you've tried to do things. You felt like God was calling you to do things, or you stepped out and you decided to share your faith with somebody. Or maybe you decided to do something to help someone, and it didn't go according to the plans that you had. And it all, in your mind, fell apart. Everything just fell apart before you. It was crumbled in front of you. It just didn't work out. And doubt began to creep in. Maybe I did it wrong. Maybe I'm not holy enough. Maybe I'm just not good enough to be able to do what God's calling me to do. Maybe next time I should just keep my mouth shut. Maybe I need to just stay home and not help out next time. Maybe fill in the blank. But the reality is in this situation, when those situations come in, that destructive doubt begins to creep into our lives, begins to rob us of the hope and truth that we have, rob us of the assurance of what God has promised us, the assurance of the promises that we have in the Bible that God has given us. When that begins to take place, we have one good option. The only option that we have is to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Because right now, I am struggling with my doubt that what you can do will be good. I know it. I know the promises in your word says that it will be good. I know that. But right now in this season, I'm struggling to see how things are falling into a perfect plan that you have. I'm struggling to recognize it. Doubt, the doubt of destruction is beginning to overpower me. The doubt of destruction is beginning to strip me from the peace that you have, that you've promised. And I'm becoming distracted. Help me, Lord. Help me. What's amazing is Mark gives a really good, a really great detail of this story. But Matthew also talks about this story as well. And he doesn't give as much information, but what's really good about Matthew is at the end of Matthew 17, verse 19 and 20, we read this. This is the disciples. We read in Mark how the disciples asked Jesus, and his response is, this cannot be cast out, but you can't cast this out, but anything through prayer is basically what Jesus says. When the disciples ask, Matthew records this, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This is where we get the idea of the mustard seed. It's all based on doubt. It's all based on the lack of faith that we have in certain situations. It's all based on the moment when we are seeking to follow God with everything that we have. We're seeking to be in step with him in ministry that he's calling us to. Because I love to tell you all this. Every single one of you in this room, if you have a relationship with God, you are in ministry and you are being called by him to share truth around your community, through your family, through this world. You don't have to have a title of pastor or international worker. You are being called by God to share truth. But the thing is what we run into is sometimes when we step out and we seek to follow God's plan, it doesn't seem to work properly the way that we thought it was going to be. It seems to fall apart in front of our eyes. Like the disciples, as they stepped out in faith and said, we will cast this demon out. This is what we will do. And it didn't work. And when they asked Jesus, they said, because Jesus says to them, it's because you didn't have faith. Do you trust me? Do you rest in who I am? Do you know that I am the one that is there to be with you forever? The truth of who I am. You see, what's interesting is the Father was faced with destructive doubt. But in his destructive doubt, he was faced with truth and he was humbled. And began to see the plans that Jesus had for him. The disciples, on the other hand, they were faced with destructive doubt to the point that it didn't work out. And again, they were humbled. But it wasn't until the end when they privately approached Jesus and asked, Jesus, why did it not work? What did we do wrong? In my life this year, there have been many seasons of doubt. God, what are you doing? You called me to go overseas when I was young. And now I feel like I'm stuck and idle right now. Did I do something wrong? Did I not see the path that you have for me? Is there something that I'm missing? Did I miss something that you've called me to do? For me, destructive doubt began to take hold. Why is everything seeming to fall apart in front of my eyes? Why is it every time we try to get on a plane to go back, there's something that happens that stops us from returning? Why? Should I just give it all up and look for something else? Should I switch careers and become, I don't know, fill in the blank. Should I become something else? Is that what I should do? Destructive doubt was beginning to eat away at who I was and my walk with Christ. And it wasn't until I began to humble myself before God and say, Jesus, I believe in you, but help me in my unbelief. I believe in you. I believe that the plans that you have, the course of life that I'm on, is good and it's perfect. I don't understand it. Sometimes I don't think it's fair. But that's my humble, unsought opinion. But you are still good. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to know that you are good. The thing that's really interesting is when we are faced with destructive doubt, it's not foreign. It's not that we've done something wrong. It's not that we've been, that it comes from the enemy. It's a weapon that is used by the enemy of God. What we have to choose to do, and what we have to think about, is what is our response to it? What is our response to when destructive doubt begins to take place? How do we respond? Well, I believe when we look in Scripture, there are three things that we can do when destructive doubt begins to take hold. One, we read it in this story. We read how Jesus tells his disciples, pray. Go to God in prayer. Seek God with everything that you have. We should be continually praying to God on a regular basis, but in these moments, humbling ourselves before God and crying out to him in very direct, honest, and upfront conversations with God is probably some of the most powerful moments that I've ever had when I've had seasons of doubt. The next, remembering the promises of God. Stating the promises of God that we have in Scripture. So running to God in Scripture and calling upon his name and calling upon the promises that he stated. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to give you a hope for a future. Whoa. You know the plans that you have for me. And it's to prosper me and to give me a hope for a future. But knowing Scripture well enough to also not just cherry pick a verse and use that verse and say, that's awesome. But we also have to understand what was taking place for the Israelites during that season, right? And so, understanding that sometimes we will experience things that are uncomfortable through seasons, but God will still protect us. He'll still prosper us. He has us in the palm of his hand. One verse that I've been praying over for myself is that it's a passage in Isaiah, and it talks about, look, see here, I'm doing something new. Can you not perceive it? What an amazing promise that God has. See here, I'm doing something new. Can you not perceive it? And my prayer has been, when I've read that verse and I've added that to my prayer life, I've humbly stated, Lord, I'm excited for the new thing, but forgive me, for I cannot perceive it. Help me to have your eyes to see what you are doing. Help me to walk in step with you. And finally, the last thing that we see is the fact that we are called, and this has been the topic that we've been talking about for 2 months maybe, I think. It's the subject of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When seasons of doubt take place, we know. We've talked about this. We've talked about who the Holy Spirit is. He is our comforter. He is our advocate. He is the one that we can go to in times of need. We can call upon him and ask him to comfort us. He is the one that we can lean into, and we can cry out for his indwelling spirit to be in our lives because we need it in that moment. Holy Spirit, help us in our unbelief. Help us to be able to walk in step with you. Help us to be able to be patient with you. Like Liesl said, help us to trust. Help us to wait. Help us to be obedient as we pray. These are the things that are so important. Doubt. Lack of faith sometimes in what God is doing, the uncertainty of the plan that's in front of us. We don't always see how it's panning out. We are humans and we are finite in our understanding and our ability to see what's happening. But you know what's really amazing? We serve a good God that understands everything. And he sees and he knows and he has it planned out in advance. You know, Steve talked about it this morning when he welcomed you all to service. Today's really interesting. Last week, you all celebrated, while I wasn't here, we all celebrated Easter. We celebrated Good Friday. We celebrated Easter. And today, many of my friends are celebrating Easter. But what's interesting about Easter, where we live and work, is what they call Friday. In America, we call it Good Friday. And in an Orthodox context, they call it Red Friday. And they, many of our friends, could never comprehend why in the world we would call it good. Because it's such a horrible day, they would say. They would ask us many times, why would you call it good? It doesn't make sense. It's such an important day, and they call it Red Friday, that for many of them, they will take eggs and they will dye them red. This is from where we live, and they'll dye them red because it represents the blood of Christ. And more importantly, in our context, where we live and work specifically, the fact of Good Friday, or for them, Red Friday, is a scary day for them. It's scary. Because they are uncertain if Christ will rise again on Sunday. Every year, when Red Friday takes place, there is a sense of fear that overtakes the devout Orthodox believers in that country. Will he actually rise again? We don't know. Doubt begins to take place. The fear of it all. Is it true? Well, what will happen? I don't know if it's going to take place. Do we have assurance of salvation? I don't know. Every year it's in question. But you know what? It's not a Red Friday. It's not a scary day anymore. Because we know that it's good. We know that on that day, a price was paid, but a price that was worthy, even though it was horrible. And our God had to take our sin upon himself, but he gave us a gift that was far greater. What I want us to do really quickly is I want us to watch a short video, and I'll come back up after it's done. Sometimes when we look at life situations, when we look at the things that are transpiring, we see the first part. And it looks horrible. It looks bleak. It looks broken. It looks like everything is falling apart. It looks destructive. But the reality is when we put our hope in who Christ is, when we surrender everything that we have, when we surrender it all to Christ and we put our faith in him, we realize that his plan is good and it flips. And the things that we were unsure of, the things that didn't make sense, the doubts that were creeping in, the reality of life that we looked at and it wasn't clear, and the only thing that we could see was one path, many times is not the path that God has laid out for us. So no, Good Friday is not a red Friday. It's not a Friday that brings about hopelessness. It's not a Friday that is worthy to be cried over for the fact that we have no hope or assurance. It is something that we can say is good. Why? Because God is in it. God is leading it, and God is the one that had a plan. And even in that moment when we weren't sure, even in that moment when it looked like everything was broken, even in the moment when it looked like everything was being destroyed, we come to realize that it was perfect. So here's the thing. My prayer is for all of us here, that when we face seasons of doubt, when we face seasons of, and we face moments when our faith is being tested, when we look at the path that we're on and we go, God, what is this plan that you're working out in my life? It makes no sense. Why? That we can take a step back and say, Lord, I believe in you. And help me in my unbelief. Because no matter what, your plan is going to be far greater in my life than anything that I can dream of. And I trust you. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we surrender it all to you. Lord, I pray that we would. I pray that we would be able to rest in your presence, knowing that you are good and you are true. Lord, in moments of our life, when we look at the path that we're going down and we question what's happening and the seed of doubt begins to well up in our lives and in our mind, and we're kept awake at night because we are just consumed by worry or fear or uncertainty, Lord, I pray that we would lean into you, that we would rest in your promises. Holy Spirit, that you would fill us, that you would give our eyes to be able to see the plans that you have. But Lord, more importantly, in the times that you tell us to trust and wait, that we would be content. Because you know what? You are good. And you're worthy to be trusted. But Lord, we are human and we are seeking to grow closer to you. So help us in our unbelief as we continue to surrender our lives to you. Lord, I don't know what people are facing today in the body of Christ that's here this morning, but Lord, I pray that if anyone is struggling with unbelief, if they're struggling with the doubt of the path that they're going down, Lord, I pray that they would surrender it to you today. And Holy Spirit, I pray that your comfort and your peace would wash over them, that they would have the assurance that they're not alone, that they would that their faith would begin to grow like a mustard seed. And they would be able to move mountains because they've surrendered it all to you. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.